All right, put this thing on hold, I think. Okay, so let's pray and we'll get going. Here we go. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day, Lord. I thank you for just the beautiful weather, Lord. It's just been awesome. Lord, I just thank you for you and who you are to us, Lord. Even when things in life are hard, Lord, and situations get put in our lives, Lord, and whether it be worldly or spiritual or whatever it is, Lord, we know that we can lean on you and that you're who we can always trust and rely on, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you just speak to us today, Lord. I just thank you for the Passpoint class and just what it means, Lord, just to give our lives and just go past the point of no return for you, Lord. Just pray for those who aren't here, Lord, those who are just busy about the work of the season, Lord. I think of Doug, who's just in the field, Lord. I think of Lauren, who's literally on the field, just doing your work, Lord, and just doing what you've called her to do, Lord. We just think of Brad and Annie and Tyler and Jen as they're just doing the work at New Life, Lord, and it was just an exciting time to go spend some time with them last week. So, Lord, I pray you just put me out of the way, just speak through me, that your word would go forth, and that you would just give us something for your word. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. What's up? It's been like forever since I've been in here. You go 2 weeks without coming to class, and then all of a sudden it's like, I don't even... No, it's good. What are you giggling about? What'd you do to the top of your head?
Oh my goodness.
So, I've never like driven in fence posts, the metal ones.
Oh my god.
So I was hammering it in as hard as I could, and I caught the tooth on the backside and slammed like flat. And I was going to do it again.
Did you go down?
Do what? No, my teeth chattered.
I didn't hit it that hard.
Yeah,
dang.
It quick because I had like blood going everywhere. And
it was like so. Going down his face. He's like, I'm fine, I'm fine. I'm like, no.
So, yeah.
I just happened to look over you. That's
back out there,
so okay. Yeah, that's sweet. That's the way it works. Okay. So. All right. So it's been a couple weeks. So Paige and I, just real quick, because Paige and I went to New Life last week because I knew Jeremy was going to be in here, and it was a real sweet time. They're just plowing away. They're just doing the work. It was really awesome. Here's just a testimony to how God works, because I show up and we come in and sit down, and believe it or not, we weren't late. We're late for everything we do. We weren't late, and we're sitting down, and my brother, Brad, you guys know him, and so I guess he thinks that I'm like a spy for the enemy now, because I come in, and he must think that I'm sent by Brian to check out and make sure he's doing things right, right? That's what I'm thinking, because we're sitting there, just getting ready to start, and he's looking around, he's pacing, and he's over there, he's like, dude, I'm sorry there's not more people here. Last week, we had to add more chairs, and it's like, I'm like, who cares? You know, and he's just like, I'm like, just get up and preach, you know? And there wasn't like there was a few amount of people. There's probably 30 people there at least. And I'm like, I don't care how many people are here. I just came to hear you preach. But here's what's really cool is, and I think I pray that God worked this in his heart, because he was so worried about how many people were there because I was there. And I think he just wanted to present that, you know, what God's been doing. And a girl got saved. And it was just really cool. Just lifts her hands up at invitation. She's been coming for like a month, and it was just really cool. And it was just like, you know what, God doesn't care how many people are there. He just cares that you're just doing the work. So anyway, things are just getting done at New Life, so keep praying for that. It's just exciting to see just people get back to the basics and just do what they've got to do, because it's survival mode. And so it was just really cool. But anyway, I'm glad to be back. I told somebody last week, I'm like, I'm ready to get back to doing what I do, right? So anyway, so Genesis, I promised you guys we were going to get through Genesis in a year, and I think we're on track. I'm not positive, but we're going to say that we are until we get towards the end, and I'm in panic mode. So I'm just going to say that we're right where I need to be, right? So Genesis chapter 20, right? So recap of the last several chapters, just to get your mind, my mind, where it needs to be, and then we're going to blow through this, because believe it or not, it's a story we've heard. That's just the way it seems to work with Abraham. But so just here's how things work. Remember, God rolls into Abraham's life. It was Abram at the time, and he makes this covenant with him. He'll, hey, I'm going to make a nation from you. There's going to be so many people that they're more than the stars in heaven. And he's like, okay, well, I'm going to have to start with one at some point. I know that's what Abram's thinking, right? But he makes this covenant with him. I'm going to take care of you. You know, and there's this big long thing, right? And then we come into the deal where right after that, Abram tries to pass off his wife as a sister, and that didn't go over well. But you remember all that. And then, you know, Abram and Lot separate because they got a lot of stuff, and Abram's like, you know what? You go this way, you go that way, pick whichever way you want to go, but I'm just going to go the other way. So you think maybe Abraham's maturing a little bit. Maybe he's like, instead of just saying, you know, I'm Abram, you can do, I'll take whatever's best. Remember, he told Lot, you pick what you want. And Lot's like, well, there's really green grass over here, so that's the way I'm going to go. And we saw how that turned out in the end. But so anyway, Abram, they separate. Then God rolls in and he promises Abram a son through Sarah. And they're like, okay, well, I'll believe it when I see it. They didn't say that, but that's what their actions said, right? And then you've got the whole deal with Ishmael, because they didn't really believe God at his word. And so Sarah comes with the idea, hey, maybe you should just take my handmaid. And that didn't work out anyway. Then God rolls in, renews his covenant. Stop being an idiot, Abraham, and just do what I told you to do, right? And he renews that whole thing. Abraham and his whole house get circumcised. They're really going to be holy for God now, right? They're separating themselves from the world. And then the angels come rolling in. They promise Abraham again and Sarah, hey, you're going to have a son. Abraham laughs so hard that he falls on his face. Sarah laughs within herself, but still God calls her out on it, right? Because they just don't believe God is who he says he is. I mean, when you boil it down, they just don't believe God can do what he says he can do because he hasn't done it yet. And how often do we do that? We just don't believe that God can do what he says he can do because he hasn't done it yet. That happens in my life all the time, right? You know, and then we ended up a couple weeks ago with the whole deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And the crazy sin that was going on there and how God took care of it. I think Abby's still scratching her head about what was going on there, right? And it's just messed up, right? But the world is messed up. So that's kind of how we get to where we're at, right? Remember, God destroys Sodom, takes Lot out of there, and the chapter ends with Lot in a cave with his two daughters, and they're both pregnant of him having children. It's just a really messed up chapter, right? So that's where it brings us to where we're at now, and it's like, okay, let's get back on track. So here we are, Genesis chapter 20, and like I said, it's a familiar story, because this is how it works. In Abraham's life, this is how it works in our life. When you've got a sin, when you've got an issue, it just seems to always be the same issue over and over and over again. You kind of get some victory over it, and then just like a dog to his mama, you go back to it, right? You've got the same issue over and over and over again. So, okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 20, because I got to get rolling. I'm just going to read a little bit of it here. And Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of his wife, of Sarah his wife, she's my sister. Right? Same story. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. How do you think this was going to go down? Abraham's like, well, she's my sister, and he takes her away. What do you think he's taking her for? I don't know. And Abraham's just cool with it. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she's a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and said, Lord, will thou also slay a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So, same deal. Roll into town. Hey, they're probably not going to be really cool with you being my wife. So let's just say you're my sister. And she goes along with it, right? And so we're going to look a little more into this. But as we do this today, just so there's something to kind of keep us on track, or if you take notes. So here's three things about three people as we go, right? And these just kind of pull right out of, there's three things about three people, you know, because there's so let's just kind of go through them, right? So the first thing, right? Here's the first thing about Abraham that we see, right? And I've tried really hard to get off Abraham's case, because I'm like, if you read in the New Testament, Abraham is God's chosen dude, even still, right? He is, and it's just like, well, maybe they just wrote the bad part of his life down or something. I don't know, right? And so I'm trying to see this thing for what it is. So here's the first thing we see about Abraham, right? In verse 2, he's either got crazy faith or he's just simply an idiot, right? He's either got crazy faith or he's just an idiot, right? Either one or two things is going on with Abraham here, and I'm still leaning more towards the second. Either one, he has so much faith in the protection of God that he's willing to send his wife off with another man who he knows wants to have her as his own, right? He's either got so much faith that he's like, I'll send her wherever because God's going to take care of this thing. You know, but I don't think that's what's going on. I really don't think that's his heart behind it. And maybe I'll find out later when I'm in heaven that was it, and you know, I'll be wrong. But it just doesn't seem like if you got the same thing over and over again, that's what's going on, right? Either he's got crazy faith or he's just an idiot, right? So either one, he's got so much faith in the protection of God, or two, which is what I would tend to believe, Abraham is just simply an idiot when it comes to being a husband. No, this isn't your second thing, right? Sorry. I need to do handouts, but I just simply don't have time to do it, right? He's just simply an idiot when it comes to being a husband. Abraham's never learned the most important thing that he has was right there beside him the whole time, right? Over and over and over again, through all the stories that we get from Abraham's life, the most important thing he's got is right there beside him the whole time. Abraham was a man who had a lot of things, right? He had a lot of goods. He was a wealthy man. He could have offered Abimelech some of his wealth. He could have offered Abimelech some of his herds, right? He had a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, I'm sure, whatever they had at the time. He had a lot of it. He could have offered him some of his servants, some of anything else, but instead he offers his wife. That shows where his heart was, right? Well, here, take her. She's my sister. He doesn't come rolling into town thinking, hey, to earn the king's favor or whatever, you know, here, take half of what I've got. Right? Take all of what I've got, but don't take my wife. No, that's not where he says. Here, take her. She's my sister. I'm not really sure where, you know, and I know, I don't know, the whole thing's messed up. Guys, let me give you a piece of advice when it comes to your marriage. And I don't know nothing about nothing, but I think I do know this. If she doesn't know that you'd give up everything for her, then she already knows that you would give up her for anything. If she doesn't know that you'd give up everything you've got for her, then she already knows the opposite, that you'll give up her for anything. That's just the way it is. She either knows one or the other, right? And that's just the way it is. It is what it is. You may say, Jason, you don't completely understand the whole story, right? I got a lot of things going on. I'm just trying to balance them all out. Well, you just keep balancing. Balancing is not where it's at, guys. You can try to explain to me all the day long why your wife isn't your first worldly priority, but all the while you should be talking to her about it. You can talk to me until you're blue in the face. I don't really, you know, that's up to you. I can't be a good husband for you. I can't be a good husband for myself most of the time. Why am I going to do it for you? Right? You got to take care of that thing. If your job comes before your wife, you're in sin. If your hobbies come before your wife, you're in sin. Whether that's golfing or hunting or anything else, if your ministry, oh, we're getting godly now. If your ministry comes before your wife, you're in sin, guys. If your kids come before your wife, if your things, your wealth, your social status, your whatever comes before your wife, you're in sin. That's just where it's at. You might say, well, I got to provide. You're right, you do. Maybe you guys got too much stuff. I don't know. Right? At the end of the day, if you've got to work 90 hours a week to pay for the stuff you got, maybe you got too much stuff. You know? I don't know. This makes me think of David, right? When he's looking to take on Goliath. And we heard about this just a couple weeks ago with the guy that was here, right? But the same thing comes to mind, the same thing. You know, he knows he's overmatched. He knows he's outnumbered. He knows the situation looks impossible. But isn't there a cause? Isn't there something you're willing to stand up for? And if your wife isn't that, then you, something's jacked up in your brain, guys. Isn't there a cause? 1 Samuel 17:20 to 30 says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother," talking about David, "heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and my naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You guys are all standing here and you ain't got it figured out, right? Isn't there something worth fighting for? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former matter. You got to have something you're worth standing up for. There's got to be something that you're willing to lay your life down for, whatever that is. And I don't know. But if your marriage isn't that, then I don't know. Right? I don't know. Guys, you may think you got the world by the, we'll say horns, right? Because I've heard it. You may think you got the world figured out, right? Taking the bull by the horns. But if you haven't figured out yet that the only true thing that you got that's worth fighting for outside of Christ is sitting right next to you, you ain't figured nothing out. If she doesn't know that you'd give up anything for her, then she already knows that you'll give her up for anything, right? That's the first thing, right? David, he's either got crazy faith or he's an idiot. I don't know. Or not David, but Abraham, right? Okay, so here's the first thing about Abimelech you need to know, right? He was a righteous man, right? So the worldly dude in the story, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, right? Verse 3 to 6, he says, I already read it, right? So God comes to him in a dream and he's like, "Hey, hang on a minute. He told me she was his sister. She told me he was her brother. So I just did what I normally do. Why am I getting, I mean..." He's a lost dude. What else is he going to do, right? You know, he's like, "Hang on a minute. I just did this in the integrity of my heart. I was just doing what I always do, right? So hang on, God. Don't be all mad at me about it. Be mad at them, right?" The first thing you need to see about Abimelech is he was a righteous man. Now, maybe he was righteous in the wrong things, but at the end of the day, he was a righteous man. Even though Abimelech was not a godly man, he was a righteous man. Sometimes I think we as the church confuse secular people with heathen people. We confuse people who aren't Christians as the devil himself. You know, and I don't know that that's completely the case. Yeah, they might be lost and dying and going to hell, but a lot of times they're better people than we are. You look around the world today and there's simply a lot of really good people who are headed straight for hell, right? A lot of really good people headed straight for hell. Here's what we don't want to find out about ourselves as the church, though, right? Here's what we don't want to find out about ourselves as the church. The good people in the world are doing more for it than we as the church are, right? I don't want that to be the case. That's why people don't want nothing to do with church, because we're hypocrites, right? We say a lot of good things, but we won't do anything. Sometimes the world's just like Abimelech was in the story here, right? They only have the facts they've been given to make their decisions, right? Abraham's head, "Hey, she's my sister." She's like, "Hey, he's my brother." "Okay, well then you need to come with me," right? That's what he made his decision on, what he was told. Well, if that's all he knew, then I guess it wasn't wrong. What's the difference of the lost people in the world? They make their decision on church by the information that they know. They know that church seems like a whole lot of different religions, all claiming to be right, all claiming to have something that they don't, and all being completely hypocritical about it. Why are you mad at them for not wanting to follow that? They're just simply making their decision on what they know. So until you want to get out of the box and actually tell them why you believe what you believe, stop judging them. Because that's what we do, right? They're just simply making the best decision they can with the information they've got. And if the only information that they've got is a bunch of religious people claiming to do things that they're not really doing, I don't want no part of that. So don't be mad at the lost people for being lost, because they're just doing what they know. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him who they've not believed? And how shall they not believe on him they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Don't be mad at the lost guy for being lost if you're not going to tell him about Christ. Right? Don't be mad at the lost guy for acting like hell if you're not going to tell him why you're any different. I'm not mad at the guys I work with for being lost, right? How can I be? I was lost too. Especially if I don't take the time to share the gospel with them and tell them why I'm different. Now, if I'm going to tell you why I'm different and tell you why I don't want you to be like that, at least while I'm around, and you're still going to do it, now I've got issue with you. But I'm not mad at you for living worldly. I live worldly, you know? So unless you're going to take the time to share it with them, don't judge them, right? A lot of times worldly people that you know are simply going through the facts that they have. So before you judge them, you should take the time to tell them the truth, right? Right? So he was a righteous dude, right? That's the first thing about Abimelech. Here's the second thing about Abraham you see, right? I don't know if this makes any sense to you, but this is how it made sense in my head, so I had to have something to go by, right? Here's the second thing about Abraham, right? Verse 7, he was a chosen man for a chosen time. You get to verse 7, and it says, now therefore, God's talking to Abimelech, now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that that thou shalt surely die, and all that are with thine, right? God's like, hey, he's my dude. Maybe he's an idiot, but he's mine, right? I think my wife says that about me sometimes. Maybe he's nuts, but he's mine, right? I don't know. But I think that's what God's saying here, right? Even with all the dumb things Abraham continues to do, God's faithful to his chosen people, right? God's faithful to his chosen people. This point alone tells me there's still hope for me, right? No matter how many times I screw up, God's faithful. God's faithful. God is a God who cannot lie. It says that in Titus 1:2, right? So if he's promised to use you, and he has, he's promised that, to use you, then if you're still breathing, you're still in the game, right? So why are you taking yourself out? Stop worrying about how you're not good enough, you're not equipped enough, you're not smart enough, you're not eloquent enough, and just simply get involved because God wants to use you just like he wanted to use Abraham in spite of himself sometimes, right? I think God does the best things through me in spite of me, not because of me, because a lot of times I just get in the way. But then there's other times that in spite of me, God's like, just get out of the way for a minute, and it's like, that was really cool. Well, I wish I could have been a better part of that, but you know, at the end of the day, I'm like, okay, I'll take a little bit of the whatever. What was that?
Sorry.
Jesus is calling. That's just a really heavy.
That was an intense.
Yes. Anyway, there's a lot of times as Christians that I think we could learn a thing or two for some of the good people in the world, right? Because I think they do it better than we do. Abimelech had no doubt heard of what happened in Sodom, right? I don't think that the word didn't travel pretty fast about that. Hey, these people were wicked and God rained down fire. Maybe you shouldn't mess with that guy. I'm sure Abimelech heard that and how that God could destroy him with the snap of a finger, right? So he truly desired to keep his house clean, right? I'm in the wrong spot. Sorry. That's the second thing about Abimelech, if you want to get to it. He desired to keep his house clean, right? Sorry. I just forgot to tell you that part. I didn't skip ahead other than I just didn't tell you what I was... That's the second thing about Abimelech, right? He desired to keep his house clean. He heard what was going on, and he wanted to keep his house clean, right? It says in there that, therefore, verse 8, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called his servants and told all the things which, in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. You know why they were afraid? Because they knew what happened in Sodom, and they didn't want it to happen there, right? Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, why hast thou done this to us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? And thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Right? He's just like, I just want, what did I do? We're going to fix this thing because I want no part of your God. We're going to fix this thing. He just wanted to keep his house clean. We as Christians need to have this mindset more often. Just keep the house clean. And I ain't talking about where you live. We need to look at our house, temple, right? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? That's a D1 verse. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to look at our house for what it is and see the faults in it. The unconfessed sin, the roots of bitterness, the whatever it is. You need to clean that thing out. Right? I know we don't have time, but go over and look at this real quick. 2 Chronicles 29. I love this passage. You get into 2 Chronicles, you hear about the good king, the bad king, then his son was a bad king, then you got a good king, bad king. It's like the back and forth thing. That's what they do, right? You get to this guy named Hezekiah. And it says in verse 2, Hezekiah 29 verse 2, he says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done, right? In verse 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, the first thing this guy wants to do, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them, right? Then you skip forward. So he opens up the house of the Lord again. He's bringing people back to the Lord because his daddy wasn't such a good dude, right? We ain't got time to talk about that. Go down to verse 16. It says, and the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord. They're talking about the temple, you know, but you need to view this as your temple, right? The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord and the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it abroad into the brook of Kidron, right? So they go through, they clean this thing out, go down to verse 18, they say, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, right? They go in, Hezekiah's like, hey, we need to get this thing cleaned up, right? We need to get things right. So he sends priests in. They clean this thing up. They go through the house of the Lord. Anything that's defiled on this thing, anything that's wrong, even on the inner parts, they're cleaning this thing out. Now, if that's not a picture of what we as Christians, when we're trying to sanctify ourselves, needs to look like, you can clean up the outside all day long. You can put the part on. You can have your shirt match your watch or whatever it is. And you can make the outside look good. But what about the inside? Because it's the inside that tears people apart. It's the inside that keeps you separate from God. It's the inside that destroys the relationships you have. You know, you've got to go in sometimes to the things that nobody wants to talk about. The things that are messed up. The things that maybe you did back in the past. Maybe the things that you're still doing. Whatever it is, and you got to cleanse it. And it doesn't say they cleansed a little bit of the house. They cleansed the whole house, right? And they took it and they cleaned it up. Because that's what God wanted them to do, right? And just every time I see somebody, you're talking about Abimelech, you know, and keeping his house clean, and I'm like, that's the first thing that came to mind. When Hezekiah sends these guys in, they cleanse the temple. That's what we've got to do. We've got to cleanse the temple, right? So back to Genesis, because we ain't got any time. We need to look at our house and clean it from the inside out, right? Sorry, you could have preached all day about that, but we ain't got time. All right, here's the third thing about Abraham, right? Here's the third thing you see about Abraham, right? In verse 11. He judged what he saw on the outside rather than what was on the inside, right? He judged what he saw was on the outside rather than on the inside. It says, and Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God was not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake, right? Here he goes thinking again, trying to make sense of something that he don't know anything about, right? We like to get on Abraham's case for not being the smartest dude sometimes. But how often do we do this very thing? We judge somebody before we ever even talk to them. There ain't no hope for that guy. I'm not even going to waste my breath on that guy. Right? I remember standing on the street in London. We're supposed to be evangelizing to everybody. And you still, you're there. You're completely out of your comfort zone. And you're like, okay, fine. Well, if I'm going to share the gospel with anybody, I just will share it to everybody. And you still stand there and you look for certain people. I'm like, okay, that one's my type. I'll talk to him. What? That's what you do. I'm like, the big burly guy? Nope, he's lost. I'm talking to him. That's probably the guy who's a Jesus freak. Right? We've got to quit doing that. We look at someone, we judge them before we ever take the time to talk to them. We say that they're too this or too that. He's too big. He's too scary. He's too religious. He's too whatever, right? I don't know. But we want to classify everybody, but there's no way that that guy could be a Christian, so there's no way that they're going to receive the gospel, right? And what we do is we just basically, we take God out of the equation. We just take God completely out of it. well, I know what a saved person looks like, so I'll just take care of this, God. That doesn't make any sense. Right, we take God out of the equation. I guess Abraham thought that if the people of Sodom were wicked, then the rest of the people in the world, they must be the same way. Right? Because that's really good logic. Right? No, it's stupid. You know, if Abraham would have simply took what God told him at his word from the beginning, none of this would have happened. Because remember, God told him way back at the beginning, he was going to protect him. At the very beginning of the covenant, he said, I'm going to protect you. There's no reason, you and your house, there's no reason anything is going to happen. So why are you trying to pawn her off as your sister? If you really believe that God's going to take care of you, you could have been like, yeah, this is my wife. She's mine. Don't touch her. What's he going to do? God said he was going to protect you. I mean, you got to take God at his word and just roll with it. You got to. Like I said, though, how many times do we do the same thing in our lives, right? We give the little things to God, but when something big comes along, we like to step in and try to do it our way because we're not sure if God can really do it, right? We're not sure if God can really do it. All right, here's the first thing about Sarah. I got kicking it overdrive. Verse 12, she makes the choice to follow her deceitful husband rather than to tell the whole truth and trust God. I know that's kind of wordy. Put it in your own words. She makes the choice to follow her deceitful husband rather than tell the whole truth and trust God, right? That's the first thing you see about her. That's the first thing you see about her. Now, before any ladies get mad at me and say, she's just doing what you guys always say to do, she's following her husband, right? Hear me out. You're correct. I do generally tell the wives to submit to their husbands, but I also generally clarify that with, as long as it's not putting you or somebody else in danger, right? As long as it's not putting you or somebody else in danger. Wives, you as well have to be willing to stand up for your marriage, even if your idiot husband isn't. You see, the situation here falls into that category of there's a little truth in every lie, right? Well, he is kind of my sister, right? Right? Read verse 12. It says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. See, she really is my sister. That's just messed up from the beginning, but anyway, I don't know. I'm just rolling with it, but why are we... why can't she just be your wife, dude? Why is it... there's a little bit of truth in every lie. But when that's your outlook on life, you're more worldly than godly, right? If Sarah would have simply told the whole truth, then it would have forced her husband to be the man that he needed to be. She could have been like, no, hang on a minute. You're right, I am your sister. Half-sister step. I don't know how that even works. But I'm also your wife, so you need to take care of this thing, right? And you might be like, well, then she's not stepping on, she's stepping out of his authority. Look, it's a weird situation, but I think it could have been handled a little different. That's all I'm going to say, right? If you think that she's still in the right here by simply following her husband, then I'll concede it to you, right? Maybe the first time he did it. Maybe the first time that this whole thing went down and she just went with it because she didn't know any better. But this isn't the first time. So at this point, she should have probably had a conversation with Abraham. Hey, if we ever come into the situation again, don't do that. I don't know how you want to handle it differently next time, but not like we did this time. I don't know how it could have been hit. So if you want to say that she's just doing what she's supposed to be doing, maybe the first time. I don't buy it the second time. I think she's just as much a part of this as he is. After the first time, she could have looked at her husband in the eye and told him that, I won't lie for you again. I won't be that person. So she didn't have to be in the same situation, but she didn't. She didn't. Don't get me wrong, I believe that Abraham is completely in the wrong here. I'm not trying to put it on her. But if we're splitting hairs, then Sarah could have done things a little differently as well.
She easily could have called him an idiot. I would have been like, you idiot.
Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? At the end of the day, you need to be following God more than you need to be following him. Here's the second thing about Sarah. She's submissive to a fault. I'm not going to get done. Like I was saying before, there has to be a point where you tell your husband I simply won't lie for you anymore. Here's something to note. There needs to be a line between godly submission and worldly ignorance. There needs to be a line between godly submission and just turning the other cheek. Well, I know what he's doing is wrong, but if I just don't see it, then I'm just following him, right? There's got to be a line there. And you know what it is, so I'm not going to explain it to you. There's got to be a line between godly submission and worldly ignorance. Some would say that what Sarah did here shows how great of a submissive wife she was, but instead I see a woman who is the fruit of her husband. Too lazy to take a stand for the important things. She's just the fruit of him, right? While she was just being a submissive wife, she could have ended up in open sin because she was just being submissive. Well, I guess my husband sent me to sleep with this guy. I'm sure that's what he had in mind, right? Right? I don't know. The whole thing, there's a lot of jacked up everything in this thing, right? You go back to the Hagar thing and I don't know. The family's jacked up. That's all I'm saying. So let me just say this and maybe clarify what I mean and we can move on. If you're being submissive, air quotes, being submissive is leads you to any sort of sin, then you're at that point just as responsible as your husband is for not speaking up about it, right? If it's leading you to sin, then you're just as responsible. Here's the third thing about Sarah. I'm hurrying. She, and I don't know how to say this, she either needs to trust in the Lord more than trusting her husband, or she does trust in the Lord more than her husband, right? And let me explain that, right? So this can kind of be a play on words. Either she does trust the Lord more than she trusts in her husband because she believes the Lord's going to get her out of anything her husband gets her into. Maybe she just does that. Okay, I'll just do what he says because I believe God's going to take care of it, right? So maybe she does trust God more than she does her husband. Or maybe she doesn't. Maybe she needs to trust the Lord more than she does her husband, because if she trusted the Lord more than him, then she'd trust God to take care of her husband when she called him into this thing, right? Or when he called her into this thing. It's a really messed up deal. Either way you look at it, hindsight's 20/20, right? We look back and say, well, we probably shouldn't have done it that way. You're right. The situation should have been handled differently, both by Abraham and Sarah alike, but it wasn't. But it wasn't. All right, so last thing. Here's the third thing about Abimelech. He shows that he fears the Lord. And I'm skipping the verses, guys. You can finish reading it. He goes through. He offers everything to Abraham that he's got because he wants God's grace on him, right?
What was that third one? Yeah.
He shows that he fears the Lord. Like I said before, it's as if the godly and the worldly person in the story, they've been swapped here. If you were just reading this as a worldly person, you'd think that Abimelech was the good guy. And Abraham is the not-so-good guy. But that's not the way it is, right? I think that Abimelech's got more things figured out than Abraham and Sarah did at this point. Abimelech wants no part of the wrath of God, so he's willing to offer anything and everything he has to be right with Abraham. Maybe Abraham should have taken this approach earlier when he was offering his wife up, right? Abimelech's like, here, I'm going to offer you gold, and I'm going to offer you animals and everything. I want the grace of God on me, right? Maybe Abraham should have taken that approach to start with. Here, take what I've got. Just don't take my wife. Either way, Abimelech simply wants out of the situation that Abraham got him into. Right? Remember, Abraham came rolling into him. It's not like he approached this thing. One thing I do want you to see, look at verse 16, right? It says, and unto Sarah, this is Abimelech talking, unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given my brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering to the eyes and to all that are with thee. And with all other, thus she was reproved, right? I like the way that he says, behold, I've given my brother. If you're going to call him his brother, I'm going to call him that too, right? It's already been revealed. He's your husband at this point, but he's like, here, I gave your brother some silver to take care of this thing, right? He's like, I'm done playing this thing. He says, I've given my brother. This is a little jab at the deceitfulness that Abraham and Sarah brought into the house of Abimelech, right? Here's something to think about as we wrap up, and I'm like done. When we bring sin into the lives of the worldly people we know, we're taking the gospel the wrong direction. When you take the sin that's in your life that you think, oh, it's no big deal, and you take that and you show it to the worldly people around you, you're taking the gospel in the wrong direction. If the world sees us as no better than they are, then why would they desire to change? So here's two questions I'll leave you with, and we're done, right? Last point. Two questions. Is there not a cause to stand up for what's right? And you can just fill in the blank for what that means. Is there not a cause to stand up for what's right? Whether that's your spouse, your house, your kid, I don't know. But is there not a cause? And here's the last thing. Are you taking the gospel forward or backwards? Because I'm pretty sure at this point, Abraham's got this thing in reverse, going real fast. There is no gospel being spread here, right? If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. Plain as day, that's the way it is. If you're not moving forward, you're going backwards. All right, let's pray. I skipped a bunch of that, but it's a story we've already heard. So we'll get into next week. Things start to look up a little bit for old Abraham. So we'll get next week and see how things go. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for just your word. It's just awesome to be a part of a church that is about your business, Lord. It's not about doing religious things and doing good things, Lord, but we're just about getting the gospel out while there's still time, Lord. I pray for just the Passpoint class, Lord, that you would use us, that you would give us opportunities to spread your word, Lord. I just pray for this week you'd send us out as lights in a dark world, Lord, that we could be used by you, Lord. I pray for just the main service today, Lord, that your gospel would go forth just through the mouth of Brian, your servant, Lord. I just pray for the baptism service, Lord, as these men are just willing to step up and proclaim that, you know what, I'm one of you, and I want to be obedient. I just want to be who you want me to be, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you just use us this week, Lord. I just thank you for what today represents, Lord. We are a culture who has a lot of things messed up, Lord, but it is a good thing that we take a day and just recognize the moms in our lives, Lord, whether it be our mothers or the mothers of our children. So, Lord, I pray you just bless the time with family today, that it'd be a sweet time, and that you would just be glorified in our lives. I just thank you and praise this in Christ's name. Amen.